our hotel stops, my 8-year-old son, Jack, he says, after opening up one of the drawers, "Dad, a Bible in there." He was mesmerized by the fact that there was a Bible in the hotel room, and it's amazing that our friends, the Gideons, continue to do that. You never know the times where someone is alone, they're tempted. Maybe they're struggling, maybe they're discouraged, and they open up and they find truth in the Word. You just never know. I brought one of the Bibles up that's a pew Bible. If you don't have one with you today, feel free to use this. Scripture will also be on the screen to help you with truth. And larger than that, if you don't have a good Bible, you need a good Bible. And I'll help you find one. It's one of my favorite things is to put a good, workable, easy-to-understand Bible in your hands. Because otherwise, we become dismissive and we think the Bible is boring or we just can't quite get it. And so I want to help you with that and give you some steps to that. Along those lines, do you know that the Bible is split up into 66 books? In the Old Testament, which simply is just before Jesus comes, who is the Son of God, come to earth to be our Savior. Before Jesus comes, out of the 66, there are 39 books there. In the New, after Jesus comes, that would mean that there are, help me with the math, 27. So 27, 39, 4, 66. I think that makes sense, 66. In the New, which is after Jesus comes, do you know what the shortest book is? Oh, we already showed it to you. Okay, the shortest book is 2 John. So 2 John is the shortest book. So apparently John, he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. By the time he got to the second one, he's like, "I'm kind of tired." And so he just kind of called it quits. So he has a short one. The longest one is, and I would have guessed it would be Acts or Romans, but it's the book of Luke. So if you've never looked at the story of who Jesus is, it's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The one that provides the most detail is Luke. And Luke has tremendous explanation of miracles and moments and messages that are there. So you have Luke as the longest, 2 John as the shortest. Then you have, in the Old Testament, I was very surprised by this. I thought that the longest was the book of Psalms. How many of you would have thought that Psalms was... Yeah, I thought it was Psalms. It's not Psalms. It's Jeremiah. And secondly is Genesis, actually, which is not on that chart for you. I'm not sure how well you can even see that chart. But it goes Jeremiah, Genesis, and then third is Psalms. Psalms has 150 chapters. How many of you know that's a lot of chapters, but yet not as many words as those other two? If you've never really looked at the Bible too much, you'll notice that as you go into the Scripture, if you open like to the middle, if you were trying to open to the middle, you'll find that you are in the book of Psalms. If you know anything about me, you'll know that I love to drive the conversation on that I think a psalm away or psalm a day keeps the devil away. I believe in that wholeheartedly, that it would be wise for you and I to look at a psalm daily. And because there's so many, you can look at a psalm that corresponds with the day, the number to the day. Let me help you with a little bit of an overview of the book of Psalms. For the next 3 weeks, we'll do a little bit of a mini-series on the book of Psalms. In Psalms, what you have is this. It's divided into five different books, and you'll see this progression, if you will. The first is of confrontation, Psalm 1 to 41. How many remember what Psalm 23 says, the 23rd Psalm? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so you have this idea of, I'm confronted with something, but your move is greater still. You heard Carlos talk about the wilderness. Our song, "Yes, I Will," talked about that idea that if you go through a valley, if you go through a wilderness, you're confronted with that. You're more confronted with who God is, that he swallows it up. He's greater still. Then Psalms 42 to 72 have this idea of communication. The richest part to me in that portion is Psalm 62, 63. "I behold you, I see you in the sanctuary. O God, oh, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." Tremendous, tremendous chapter 62 and 63. So you see this kind of just progression of sorts. Then Psalm 73 to 89, all the writers, we needed to put them on suicide watch. It's devastation. It's difficult. It's a difficult time for them. And you're reading them, and you're like, man, maybe I should reach back into time to make sure that they're going to be okay. It's very, very difficult. If you look at that, you're like, oh my goodness, it's pretty difficult. In fact, there's one that Asaph writes, and Asaph writes from the perspective of, he's just writing. He's like angry, like, how does this even make the Bible? And then by the end of the chapter, he's like, I'm good. Like, how did that even happen? Number four has to do with maturity. 90 through 106 is maturation. And then finally, so much of praise, so much of telling, of declaring is 107 through 150, and that's consummation. And you see there's a progression of sorts through the book of Psalms. Let me pause for a second. within your reading, I encourage you. I know some of you have adopted this either because I've annoyed you so much, you're like, fine, I'll do it, or it's just become part of your rhythm and habit. I know June Daniel reads a psalm every day, that there are some of you that have done that. I encourage you to do one of two different things. One is, and this is the preferred way to do it, that you would have a stackability of the truth of God's word within your life. Now watch this. Whether it's psalms or otherwise, you and I need truth that precedes our day. We need truth that precedes our decision making. Anybody with me? Truth that would dictate to us which way we're going to go and why we're going to go there. We need a stackability of before anything happens, the word is here and everything either falls on top of it or falls off of it, that this is our solid rock, this is the anchor for our soul. Does that make sense to anybody in the house? But then you also have moments that you face like Psalm 23. When do we read Psalm 23 the most? Funeral, in the face of death. And there are moments that you have that in response to them, you must go to the Psalms, and the Psalms are replete with whatever you're going through, there is a word for you. And so the preferred idea is before you face anything, you go to truth, then you have it as an arsenal that when you're squeezed, that truth comes out in the way that you live your life, right? But there are moments, though, that if you're in a hospital room, you need Psalm 91 to be spoken, read, prayed over you that says, hide me in the shadow of your wings. You need Psalm 121 that would say, I lift my eyes up to the mountains, from whence cometh my help. You go through a discouraging time, you need, why so downcast, O my soul, put your hope in God. And so you need those scriptures as a resource, as an arsenal for your life. Within that, you'll notice that many of the Psalms will have one whole part of, it's just praise. It's just telling God how amazing He is. That's what we're going to talk about for a moment today. It's a song of ascents. It's an orientation, if you will. You'll see that constantly. But then you'll also see that three different parts, Walter Brueggemann helps us with this. You don't know who he is, but he's a great Bible scholar specializing in the book of Psalms. He helps us with this idea that there are three general parts to what the Psalms are trying to communicate. The first is orientation. How many of you know that when you first came to God, if you have a relationship with Him, that even on rainy days, everything was sunny for you? When you first come to God, like everything is just tremendous, it's great. Then life begins to happen again. Circumstances happen. And you kind of get out of the bubble. How many of you remember that? It was like everything is great, and you don't understand why everybody's not happy and joyful all the time. You're orienting yourself. You're familiarizing yourself. You're positioning yourself unto God. But then secondarily, when life happens, you become disoriented. You don't know which end is up. You have spiritual vertigo. How many of you have gone through that before? Some of you are like, that's me right now. You become disoriented. You don't know which end is up. Then you have a third part, and that's what we'll do in 2 weeks. Next week we'll do disorientation. The last part is a reorientation. And you must go through those processes. Carlos mentioned it when he said, I was told in some respects I needed to button up my emotion. God can handle your raw talk. God can handle your unfiltered tongue. God can handle that you go, I can't handle this. God can handle that. Your emotion, the raw energy and the passion that you bring. You might orient yourself first, but then you have become disoriented. But then you reorient back to who God is to go. Even though circumstances are not ideal, I remind myself He is still on the throne. And so you'll see the whole aspect of the 150 Psalms, the writers communicate that. But then you also have this idea that within one psalm you might actually see it. Another way to say it is this, you can sometimes find yourself in the Psalms as if they're writing it for you. As if it's your own voice, your own call or cry that's coming. How many of you have ever seen that before? You almost kind of go, how did they know? What's the next part? Is it the authors? The authors, so out of 150, approximately 73 written by David. And it's important to know that each psalm will give you a trigger at the top. It'll say a song of, a psalm of. It'll help you to know who wrote it. And the reason that's important is, David in particular, David wrote the majority of his psalms. Do you know when he wrote them? When he was going in through the wilderness. He was in exile. Exactly, Laura. And he is being persecuted by the king. David's anointed to be the next king, but he realizes, I can't stay there. Saul's become jealous of me. I need to get out. You know, when somebody throws a spear at you, you kind of go, maybe I'm not wanted here. And so you get out. And so he goes into wilderness. He's gathering his mighty men. And you get this idea that every day he's going, this isn't where I want to be, but you're still God. In due time, you're going to promote me, but right now it doesn't really feel like it. And he writes from that perspective in most of the psalms that David pens are in that wilderness time. I encourage you to find them because you might find yourself in the story. Then Asaph writes, he's the one that he wrote from one perspective. There's one chapter, I'm like, why is this even in the Word of God? He's like, you know, this is awful, and another thing, and another thing, and another thing. And then he goes, but I'm good. And I'm like, how did he resolve it? And sometimes, how many of you know, sometimes when you pour out your complaint, which is what Psalm says to do, as you pour out your complaint in the right direction, how many of you can pour out your complaint and just let it sit, or you can pour out your complaint to God and he can do something with it? And then we can reorient. Korah is one of the priests or the worship leaders during that time frame. And then orphans is this. There are 50 that they're just anonymous. We don't know who they are. And some of them are great because they didn't want you to know who wrote them. And they're the most raw in some respects because they're like, I just got to get this out of my system. I don't need credit for it. Somebody's going to read it and they're going to be blessed by it. And then the minor ones are, there's a handful of them are written by Moses, Solomon, and some others. And that helps us to know who they were. Then there are seven genres within the writings. The first is a lament. Do you know what a lament is? Lament is, woe is me. Everybody's against me. Life is horrible. Even my mama doesn't love me no more. Like, a lament is like, you need to make sure that your friends are on the hotline, like, ready to go. A lament, some of you find yourself there. There's a whole book called Lamentations, and some of you are like, that's where you are, perhaps. It's a lament. That your life is a lament. How are you doing? I'm lamenting. Number two is thanksgiving. How many of you know that sometimes we just need to thank God for what he has done in anticipation of for what he can and will do next? Then you have the next one, number three, is enthronement. This is huge to me. Regardless of what is happening around us, God is higher and greater still, and he's not surprised by anything that takes place. Nationally, globally, regionally, locally, familially. He is not surprised, everybody. He is not. The next one, number four, is pilgrimage. This is a great one because, watch this. The idea of a pilgrimage is a story within the travel. How many know that sometimes the destination is great, but the journeying is even better? My friend who's our newly elected superintendent talks about traveling together, but on certain trips with him, and he'll say, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. And sometimes we despise the journey, we just want the destination, but a pilgrimage is, it's my story through my traversing, and that's a precious thing if you'll embrace it, even if it's painful. Number five is kingship. Not just enthroned, that he's enthroned positionally in heaven, but his kingship means that his kingdom has come to earth. And you and I need to pray that. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You are enthroned, but now let your kingship be here. He is the risen and exalted king. He is the soon and coming king. He is the conquering king. And so that means everything's going to be okay, everybody. Number six, imprecatory cursing. Number seven was, oh wait, I should probably tell you what imprecatory cursing is. How many of you use that in your everyday language? You want to get together to bring some imprecatory cursing over a coffee at Humboldt? Anybody up? Anybody interested? Do you know what it means? It's not something that you would say, but I guarantee if somebody shadowed you this past week, it was a central part of your story. Imprecatory cursing is this. It is bringing a curse rather than a blessing upon the people around you that you perceive to be doing life better than you are. It's bringing a judgment. It's being vengeful. It's being bitter. And what's amazing is God allows for, and the anointed Holy Spirit breathed writings in the Scripture, God allows for the writers to bring an unfiltered, imprecatory cursing directed to somebody else. These are the things, everybody's against me, foes are against me. How many of you remember those types of writings? How many of you most find yourself in those writings? Go, that's me. It's like everybody's against me. Circumstances are against me. And when that happens, then you flip that onto people around you. You become spiteful, become vengeful. You're not generous towards them. We as a church, as the Big C Church, have a problem with this. We too often celebrate with those that grieve, and we grieve with those that celebrate. That'll catch up to you at some point, I believe it. Rather than celebrate with those that celebrate and grieve with those that grieve. We struggle with it. We're going through a wilderness and somebody else is being promoted. We will bring them down via imprecatory cursing. I hope that makes sense to you. Number seven is wisdom. And we'll unpack this in a little bit. Wisdom. You'll see a psalm might be dedicated to just lament. Or you may go, as you're looking at it, you go, man, I see some of almost all of them in one psalm. They seem to resolve all of it. It's pretty fascinating to see that they journey all the way through. They resolve it in the beginning. And then in some, it's like left hanging. How many know the best movies are the ones that they don't resolve all the tension? It leaves you wondering and it leaves you wanting more. And sometimes the psalms do not resolve, and that can be a good thing. So let's do it this way. Today, for just a few moments, I want to talk to you about the idea of there's a portion of Psalms. Under this, they would fall under thanksgiving, enthronement, kingship, and wisdom. That there are certain psalms that are psalms of orientation. Let me define that for you. Or there would also be songs of ascent. Songs of orientation would be songs that of familiarization. I'm familiar with my surroundings, of where I am, my position, my place. But also, I'm orienting myself by position to who God is. Think of it this way. If you were lost in the woods at night, where would you look? What would you look at? You look at the sky. Specifically, what would you look at in the sky? All the stars, you would look for the North Star. This is what happens when you orient yourself to God. Think about your life this way. You and I are lost. We're in darkness. We must familiarize ourselves with where we are, orient ourselves to where He is by His position, not just ours. And then it continues to go based upon that position. Then He dictates my direction, where I'm going to go. So if you see the North Star, you're like, okay, good, North Star is there. It would dictate your directionality. Is anybody with me? It would dictate that. So familiarization, position, direction, then you have this idea of that based upon that is He's leading you towards Him, there's this exaltation. There's also an exaltation with a U there as well. Exaltation of, hooray, yippee, we made it. But also this idea of I'm worshiping Him, I'm honoring Him. And you have this also idea of I adore Him. Exaltation is He still might be distant. Adoration is that He comes closer to me. I come closer to Him. Does everybody understand that? Another way to unpack it is this. In the scripture, what would happen is as the writers were bringing the Psalms, they were a function of the songs and the Psalms and the readings that they would bring on their way to temple to worship God. So think about it this perspective. Our church is named Bethany. It's named after a village 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. From Bethany, if people that were worshipers coming from Bethany to go worship in Jerusalem, they would go towards the high holy city, Mount Zion. They would go towards that place. And for all the worshipers, they would have this ascent towards Jerusalem, practically speaking, along the way, just like you do. You have your donut delight in hand. You're skipping along the way. You know, everybody in the church in your car looks beautiful. You're arriving at church 10 minutes early. Everybody's leading out in the song. They got a word from the Lord. It's a beautiful time, right? How many of you, that's the way that you got to church today? Every day, not just church, right, Dave? Every day looks like that. Just a skippy way to live, right? But that's what they were trying to articulate was, before we go to worship, we're going to praise Him and worship Him along the way. We'll bring our song of ascent, looking up to Him along the way. That's part of what happens with the song of ascent. And you'll see that tag often. David, a writing, a song of ascent, to ascend. The bigger part of it, though, is this, that the scripture will say in a couple different places in the book of Psalms, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Not just practically Jerusalem, that's part of it, but it's temporary. But for all of eternity, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Where He dwells, His high, holy, beautiful place. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does what is required, whose walk is blameless and pure before Him, and answers the question. And so they bring these songs of ascent that along the way we're singing to Him, we're praising Him. I don't want to wait till church to get myself ready. I want to make sure that I'm ready before I go. I'm proactive in my journey, my sojourn, my pilgrimage along the way. That's why they bring a song of ascent. So they didn't wait until church started or temple started to bring their first praise. They were out in front of it. They were proactive. Anybody with me on that? So that's what would take place. So there are four aspects of what orientation looks like. You saw hints of them before. The first is songs of creation. I'll go quickly through this. You might want to take a screenshot of this and then find these later. Psalm 8 says it this way. I'll just bring this one verse. It says this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And that word majesty is tremendous because it shows the presence and the essence of who He is. There might not be times that you're able to look fully at Him, but you've seen His essence and His presence go right by you. Come on. And there might be times that you need tremendously to know that how majestic is His name. Psalm 104 says it this way. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. A friend of mine years ago wrote the old praise song, Great and Mighty Is He. Remember that song? Great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is he. And when he wrote that song, he wrote it right from Psalm 104. He made a lot of money off that song too, by the way. But Psalm 104. Here's the thing that's a problem to a certain extent in our modern worship songs. We have too many songs that talk about us as the center of story rather than him at the center of the story. We have too many times that we go, I belong. You're good to me. No, he's just good. Come on, somebody. He's just good. And there are too many times that we insert different things in rather than to just go, why don't we just get lost in the wonder of who he is? Why can't we just be astounded by who he is rather than we make it horizontal and we sing over and over again? Like, there are certain songs that we sing to him and they're good songs. They're tremendously gifted, anointed writers. But some of them, you could sing them to your girlfriend because you're just singing about yourself. Like, some of them aren't really as different as, I'll take a grenade for you. Like it's not all that different. I don't even think I got the phrase right. But you and I aren't the center of the story. His glory is the center of the story. There might be certain things that you're going through, you need to stay oriented to him, of who he is. Stop worrying about the conditional parts of what's going on around you. Worry about the unconditional part of his nature that never changes. Come on, somebody. We must remember this. Secondly, they don't not just bring songs of creation, to remind themselves of how amazing God is. They also would bring the songs of the Torah. If you don't know what the Torah is, it's the first five books of what we have. It was the books of the law. It's for our purposes, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Very good. Those first five books, and many Jewish people had those books memorized. So think about it. As they're going to temple, as they're going to tabernacle, as they're bringing a song of ascents, and that one just talk about God's creation, that you're clothed in glory, and I see your wonder all around me, but I'm reminded of your truth over my life that we've been declaring for generations. The timeless truth about your law, and I meditate on it. And Psalm 1 helps us with this. I love how we've done it as Psalm 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. But those who delight in the Lord, delight in the law of the Lord, it's a strange phrasing. Is it the delight in law? It seems like a misnomer, doesn't it? But the law and the light of the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. How many of you want it like the season to be now? But that's a weed. Not weed, a weed. Fruit in season. Fruit in season. You and I need to be okay with it hasn't come about yet, but stay low and get lower. Sing the glory and the grandeur of God based upon what he's already declared by his nature, by nature itself, and by truth. And to stay lower, because in due season you'll see that it'll yield its fruit and leaf will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. Come on, somebody. Let's skip the other one. Let's go to 3, would you please? Songs of wisdom. Now watch this. You know what? Put 3 and 4 together. Let me contrast them. 3 is wisdom. 4 is favor. Now, this is important. And I actually stumbled upon this late in the game, but I think this is important. Wisdom is this. Before you take your first step, you ask God where you're supposed to go. Now watch this. You and I as believers, come on, we need to own this for a moment. Too often as believers on Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a believer on Jesus Christ, you're off the hook on this. But if you would say that you love God and follow him, then it's really important for us to understand this. You and I need to seek his wisdom at the outset, not just later on say, Lord, bless this mess. And there are way too many things that we are facing we weren't intended to face. Now, I get it. There are certain things you're going to face. How do you know sometimes we compound it, though, with the way we go through? You and I, the idea of wisdom here is this. It is proactive more than reactive. Now, let's say it this way. Wisdom starts, favor finishes. And along the way, favor sustains. It's said about Jesus in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and favor, or wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. You and I need wisdom at the outset to not presume that we know what direction God wants us to go. But at the same time, we're praying for favor along the way that we're not then assuming that once I have the direction, I have my whereabouts. You and I need to look at it in the same way that Waze, how many of you have Waze on your phone? You have the app Waze. you need to be okay with there are times that God sets you in the right direction and then he redirects your path because there are minefields along the way that if you're not asking for favor, you'll fall in them every time. And you and I need wisdom and favor. Wisdom starts, favor finishes. This is part of the song of ascent. Let me read the scriptures that would be apropos to that ideology. Regarding wisdom, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to find that verse to be familiar to you. And then regarding favor, watch this. Israel, speaking to the people of God, and you and I are part of that idea. It's a both and proposition. It was in that time frame, but it also speaks over us today. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now, speaking about wisdom, really, both now at the outset, at the articulation, and forevermore. Let it be so. Let it be unbroken, continued, both now and forevermore. That's in Psalm 131 and verse 3. I'll skip 133 for our purposes, but that's a good chapter to look up Psalm 133. Why? Why is this important? It's important because there are certain things that you're going through and you are more oriented towards complaining. You're more oriented towards looking at things that are temporary. More oriented towards looking at things that you can see. More oriented towards looking at the things that are in the here and now rather than the forevermore. Your God will not change. Your God cannot love you more. He cannot love you less. It's a complete, perfect, never let you go kind of a love. And there is a high and holy God that holds it all together. And somehow he's not distant. He loves you with an intense, intimate, passionate love, everybody. This is who he is. He asks us to delight in him because he delights in you. He delights in you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And I want us to just begin to just praise him. As the worship team just begins to play gently. I guess that was key of D that you guys were probably in last time. Just stay there. Just begin to play gently. And here's what I want you to do. There are certain places in your life that you're going through some difficult times and you're tempted to be disoriented. You're starting to find your way through the wilderness and you don't know which end is up anymore. And I dare you to stay oriented towards God that truly is not just your North Star. He is your bright and shining morning star. That he shines brighter into the most difficult and into the darkest places that you find yourself. Come on, look at him more than you look at you. Look at him more than you look at the circumstances that you find yourself. Does it mean that God is callous and cavalier towards them? Of course not. But oh, get caught up in who he is. The Lord declares over your life, I, the Lord, do not change. He is not changeable. He is not conditional. He is a high, holy, yet loving God. He holds it all together. He is in all and through all and over all. And I just want us to get lost in him for a moment. Could we please? I think I spoke longer than I had intended to, but if you have a couple more minutes in you, I just feel like we need to respond for a little bit. And I just think we need to shift from, Lord, you're great to me, and get rid of that part of just me in the story to just, Lord, you're just great. You're just great. It's about you. It's all for you, and it's all about you. It's you. And could you just let yourself be astounded once again, to be amazed by who he is? Come on, can we just do that for a moment? To help us get there, I just think it would be important for you just to lift up your own song for a moment. Come on, you'll get some help in a moment, but could you just in your own way just begin to tell him, Lord, you're great and greatly to be praised. Come on, just begin to just bring your own song to him. Come on. Come on, begin to just lift up your voice. It's not praise if it stays inside. That's just pondering. Come on, begin to just hear your own voice declare how great he is. Oh, the wonder of you. Oh, you amaze me, oh God. You are great. You are great. There's no one like you, God. Over all the earth. Oh, you reign. Mighty. the light.